Good morning, and again, we're thankful for all of us being here, thankful that we have the good health that we could come, and we're thankful for Brandon and Ellie and the kids and the girls, and we're so thankful for Terry being here again, and that we're all healthy enough to be here, and we thank Bill for those wonderful, beautiful songs that he's sang so far. Bill does a great job. He does a wonderful job. Sometimes he doesn't get the credit I think he deserves. But one thing about Bill, when I'll ask him if he will sing a certain song for me, an invitation or whatever, he always says, yeah, I'd be glad to. He never hesitates. He never says, oh, I've already got my songs picked out. He never does it. He just says, yes, I'll do whatever you want. And I do appreciate that, Bill. Thank you very much. Hell. What an awful sounding word. It brings up all kinds of bad thoughts. Many prefer to ignore it, never think about it, and act like it really is not there. But hell is real, and people need to be warned about this other home of the soul that awaits the unrighteous. The subject of hell is often considered an unpopular subject with some. The fact that very few preachers of our wise society today ever discuss the subject suggests its unpopularity or the false belief on part of many that hell does not exist. Many people in our society believe because of their immoral conduct and ungodliness that hell does not exist and would deny that they or anyone else was going to go there. They think God is too good to send people to hell, that people don't do enough bad to be placed in sent to a place of punishment, and that the place called hell in the Bible is only a figment of man's infertile imagination. Yet in a rage of fit or anger, they'll tell someone to go to hell. How many of you ever heard admit that they or any one of their loved ones or they themselves are going there? All Bible students familiar with the life of our Lord are cognizant of the fact that many of his personal teachings were involved in a confrontation with the Jews. The Jews always demonstrated they had a real problem with their faith, both objectively and subjectively. In the times of the apostles, they did not consider the gospel as a message directed to any Gentile. For to them, the Gentile was despicable. However, Paul made the matter clear in Romans 1:16, declaring the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hence, the Jews often received rebukes from both the Lord and the apostles for their disdainful or contemptuous attitude towards those who were not descendants of Abraham. The Jews not only had a faith problem relative to the gospel, but also with regards to their belief, or maybe we should say to their unbelief. Much of our Lord's teaching on hell came forth from the conflict with the Pharisees. This will serve to lead us into our lesson this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8, if you would. This is the record of the healing of the centurion's servant, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you, that many shall come from the east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus marvels at the faith of this Gentile centurion. The only other reference where to say that Jesus marveled is in Mark the 6th chapter and verse 6, where he marveled at the unbelief of the unbelief or lack of faith of the Jews. And in verse 12 of Matthew 8 that we just read, the sons of the kingdom refers to the Jews, to whom the kingdom belonged by heritage, according to their thinking. The Gentiles are represented as those from the east and the west who come to him by faith. The Lord is using the simile to get his message across. To the Jewish mind was always the association of the kingdom to a gala festivity. The Jews always thought of the kingdom as a gala festivity or a big party. Picture such an event as in a great hall. Being conducted at night, the hall is ablaze with torches giving off a brilliant light. And those inside are in fellowship with the king and other loyal servants. The happiness of the occasion is indescribable. But on the other hand, picture those on the outside looking in. They're in the absence of light. They are cast away into darkness. I find it interesting to note that there are two darknesses contemplated in the scriptures. We will simply put it this way. Outside of the kingdom is the world of deluded, ignorant, lying, and rebellious souls. But from this darkness, men can be saved and finally enjoy the bliss of eternal light. The second darkness, which we would explore, is the utterly outside darkness from which there is no escape, which will last throughout eternity, that is never ending. In verse 12 of Matthew 8, the outer darkness is not viewed as merely the absence of light, life, and joy. We need to realize that it is a dreaded power that drags souls away from the light and holds them forever in its control. When we begin to think of this outer darkness as a place, even as heaven is viewed as a place prepared for the faithful, it becomes more realistic. When the student of the Bible thinks of heaven, his heart should leap with joy and expectation should run high. Heaven, a place prepared for those in fellowship with the Father. A place where we shall forever, forever be in the blessed presence of God. There we can walk through the fields of glory and live in the perpetual springtime of eternity with the Redeemer of all ages past. In that land that is fairer than day, we will eat of the fruit of the evergreen tree and drink the waters of the everlasting life. We will bask in the sunlight of God's love and mingle our voices with the angels as they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb with the volume of a mighty waterfall. There we shall gaze on the towering walls of jasper and the beautiful gates of pearl, and more importantly, we shall see our Savior as He is. No wonder John said, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." What a day that will be when all the faithful get home. So when we contemplate such a gathering as that, then we can view the eternal punishment of workers of iniquity with more appreciation for what Jesus said in our text. In the outer darkness, we are shut out of the portholes of heaven forever. Forever. Also, we're shut out of the presence of deity. In the outer darkness of eternal night and misery is pictures of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there is fire but no light. You ever think about that? There's fire but no light. It is utter darkness. Darkness in extremity. The highest degree of darkness. Without any remainder of semblance of hope for light. All the anguish of spirit will be the order throughout the ceaseless ages. The castaways will be conscious of the joys and delights of the heavenly host, and will be aware that there is between the two places a great gulf fixed. To emphasize it all, that misery will last forever and ever and ever without end. Perish the thought of ever being cast into hell. Now, God frequently used fire to punish the disobedient. Remember, he rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, verse 24. He brought hail mingled with fire upon the Egyptians in Exodus 9, 23. By fire, God destroyed 250 men who were in rebellion in Numbers 16, 35. God sent fire upon Nadab and Abihu to devout them because they acted without authority in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2. Someday the heavens will be dissolved by fire and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:12. The Bible describes hell as a furnace of fire. Turn with me to Matthew the 13th chapter, please. As I said, the Bible describes hell as a furnace of fire. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, the Bible says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The pain of hell is so intense, those there grit their teeth. The sorrow is so deep that there is continual crying. Even the arrogant, the haughty, and the macho men of this life will be weeping bitterly. Hell is a place of unutterable suffering. Turn to Mark, the 9th chapter, please. Mark 9. Brethren, there'll be no sense of God's presence in hell. None at all. Instead, hell will be populated by immortal worms. Verse 48 says of Mark 9, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." That's how Jesus put it in Mark 9, 48. Now, I'm not an especially finicky person, but the thought of spending eternity with the worms turns my stomach. Hell is a place of corruption and decay. Certainly you and I have never experienced anything comparable to hell, and our imagination is strained by the pictures that the Bible paints of its reality. But perhaps we can fathom its painful features most fully by understanding who hell was designed for. Look with me at Matthew the 25th chapter, if you would. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Who? The devil and his angels. That's who it's prepared for. Imagine the kind of punishment, if you could, that the father of all lies and murders justly deserves, and you will be well on your way towards understanding the awfulness of hell. I don't want to go to hell, do you? It's your choice. It's my choice. Nobody has to go to hell. It's our choice. There is no one you hate enough that you wish them to be there. Hell is a place of unspeakable agony. As awful as the description of hell presented so far is, It is made far worse by the fact that hell is eternal. Staying in Matthew 25, if you would, look at verse 46 with me. Jesus said, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal. Hell never ends. Imagine spending 100 years in hell. When one begins to understand what hell is like, the very thought of being there for 100 years is almost unbearable, isn't it? But no one will leave hell after 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000,000 years. Hell is eternal. There are no coffee breaks. There's no 40-hour work weeks. There's no shift work. And in our tiny human minds, we all know any horrible experience in this life may be endured by realizing that it will be over eventually. We know that if we're sick, we know we'll get well. Something will happen. If things are going bad, things will change and go good. Something will happen. We know that things will be over. Everything in this life will eventually be over. But hell is forever and ever and ever. And it is this thought that brings a sinking feeling to the pit of my stomach. It just gets me. I don't understand eternity. I don't think any human mind can comprehend what eternity is. Someone has illustrated the length of eternity by the time it would take an ant to carry the earth grain by grain up a string to the moon. I can't imagine how long that would take, and yet even that is an inadequate description of eternity. Hell's torment never ends, brethren. It never ends. The two most terrifying passages in all the Bible are the ones in Matthew 25 where the door was shut and the one in Luke 16 where the gulf was fixed. When the sentence is passed on Judgment Day, there are no appeals process, there's no paroles, and there's no escapes. One in hell can never ever leave. There's no hope. There's nothing to offset the agony. There is no hint of termination. There's no way of escape. And we in the 21st century America are not used to unchangeable things, but hell is unchangeable. Brethren and friends, hell is final. It's important for me to know who will be in hell so that I am not in the category of those experiencing eternal judgment. You remember when we read in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. We read that. What utter emptiness, loneliness, and despair they must sweep upon the faithless when that awful sentence is sounded. Banished from his presence, banished from his care. While on earth, whether we're thankful or unthankful, conscious or unconscious, God's care is there sustaining, fulfilling lives richly with blessings. If you're the worst person on earth, you see the beautiful sunshine. You see the snow, the rain. God takes care of the trees, everything. But in hell, that's over. But in hell, we could expect to receive the silence, broken silence by shrieks and piercing wails of others who share the same fate as we. We rejected his call, there he will reject our call. Brethren, we take for granted the beautiful things that he gives us now, whether we're Christian or not. That'll all be over. if you're in hell. Total blackness. Not darkness, blackness. Banished from this presence, no strength from my anguish state, no hope for future betterment, no relief from pain, no release ever from the state I chose for myself by rejecting the gospel and tasting for a little while the pleasures of sin. Willful sinners will be in hell. The unfruitful and unprepared will be there. Now listen to me now. Lazy Christians who don't bother to be dedicated and fruitful in the service of the Lord will find themselves on the outside when the door is shut. Finally, all who do not obey the gospel will be punished with eternal destruction, as Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, and we need to read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul warns us, beginning in verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. You will spend eternity in hell. It's important for us to recognize the truth that we must accept all of Jesus or we cannot have any part of him. Look at Matthew the 10th chapter with me. The same Jesus that offers us the great and precious promises of heaven is the same Jesus that said in verse 28 of Matthew 10, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If a person ends up in hell, he is lost by his own free choice. He has no one to blame but himself. Many see no need to be interested in spiritual things and are indifferent to the pleas of the gospel. Others just refuse to obey the gospel or to submit to the will of God. Some just plain refuse to believe. Others just love sin more than righteousness. Some, though once obedient, become unfaithful in service. Many put off obeying until it's too late. Hell is real, brethren. The suffering of it is waiting for the sinful. Just think, to be in constant agony forever with no hope of escaping the horrors of hell. The Bible presents the punishment of hell as an utterly hopeless an absolutely miserable state that continues on and on and on without end. But thanks to God's grace, his love and mercy, there is a divine plan whereby all men can escape the experience of it. His scheme of human redemption through the blood of his Son by means of the gospel of Christ, revealed in the Scriptures in terms simple and plain enough for all to understand and to believe and to obey and thus be eternally saved by grace through faith. What a Savior. What a Savior. As the Lord himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. You can escape the torment found by giving obedience to Christ right now, this very morning. He'll wash away the guilt of your sins and grant you the hope of a life of eternal bliss in his presence. So I plead with you, brother and sister, Let us live and serve God. Let us serve and help each other. Let us so live, labor, and love that never did we hear the tragic, faithful words, "Depart from me." If you have not obeyed the gospel, delay not one minute more in doing so. Hell is too awful, and eternity is too final to risk being unprepared one more day or one more minute. I beg you, if you, to come when we stand and sing in a few moments. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most surely is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Immersed in water. And you come out of that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that this morning too. If you sin in a manner others are aware of, after you've prayed to God and asked for forgiveness, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. You've heard me say this so many times over these past 10 years that I've been here. In fact, I even said it last Sunday. But it's worth repeating. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Are you ready for eternity? Are you? Are you ready for eternity? Remember, eternity is just a breath away. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Come now. As we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.